Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, let us continue in our study in John chapter 11, and we'll continue in verse 28. Near the end of the Second World War, the American general Dwight Eisenhower, who was also known as the 34th president of the United States, he deliberately visited several liberated concentration camps in order to see for himself the horrors of the Holocaust. From his own personal letters and others who observed him were recorded his reaction towards the evil he saw. One reporter wrote that the sight of the horror was enough to make strong men weep, and Eisenhower did so unabashedly. In a personal letter, Eisenhower wrote that he had never been so angry in his life, and he stating that the English language didn't even have words to describe what he saw. His impassionate reaction compelled him to have as many reporters from the States to fly over to Europe, even though the war was still going on, to see these camps, to take photographs, documents, and collect the raw accounts of the Holocaust. Though he was not the only one, his emotional response was instrumental in preserving how we view the Holocaust today. As we consider Christ's reaction, his emotional response towards sin and death, we see in a greater way how he is our passionate Savior. We see how he reacts towards sin and death. Last week in verse 17 to 27, we considered Jesus' response to Martha's grief, how Jesus Christ is our hope in life and death, especially when Jesus proclaims that I am the resurrection and the life. Now, as we turn to verse 28 to 37, we see a very different picture, yet a complementary picture of Jesus when he responds to Mary. While Jesus reveals to Martha the heights of his divinity, Jesus reveals to Mary the depth of his humanity. The gospel shows Christ in his humanity very, very clearly. Yet in John's passage here, he unveils and emphasizes to us the deepest part of his humanity. Or maybe not saying that he only reveals here the deepest parts, because we see in many other parts of scriptures that Jesus' humanity is shown. But we see here in a very concentrated way how John unveils to us the deepest parts of Christ's human nature, his feelings, his emotions, his reactions. And when we learn how Jesus feels, especially in the face of sin and death, we know that Jesus is not unfeeling when he saves us. Jesus is not cool or undetached as our Savior. No, Christ, he is our fervent, he is our passionate Savior. He is our fervent and passionate Savior. And if we know how earnest he is to save us, I pray our hearts would be inflamed and see that we will want no other Savior than him, to see how Christ's blood was warm, how his heart burned to save us. And so before we dive in, let us pray and ask that the Lord will reveal his heart to us. Well, Father, we ask that you will grant us your Spirit to search the depths of who you are. And you say that no one knows the mind of God, nor the heart or your heart, unless the Spirit draws us. And Lord, we ask that you would open to us your heart a little bit more today, so that we would see how you are fervent and earnest in saving us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, there are five things that we five reactions that we see of Jesus and to show how he is our fervent Savior. The first reaction we see of Jesus is his sympathy. We read in verse 28 to 31. When Martha had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Many of us, when we want to console people or when we want to show our sympathy, we often like to have a personal word with them in private. And in this passage here, like at the start, Jesus calls out to Mary to come. And Mary quickly runs out of the town, because if Jesus went into the town and to her house, it would have been quite busy with all the mourners there. Yet that didn't really stop the crowd from coming out in the first place to see why Mary was going. But yet we observe here the sympathy of Christ, because when Mary did not go out in the first place prior, Martha says, "The teacher is calling you. The teacher is here and is calling for you." Let this be an encouragement to us that Jesus does call us to come to him, even when in whatever circumstance, and even when we are deep in grief. And when we do come to him, we shall not only see the fullness of his divinity as he showed to Martha, but we shall also see, again, the fullness of his humanity. By calling us to himself, Jesus willingly enters our lives and shares with us in our circumstances, and especially in our sinful and broken circumstances that oftentimes we have plunged ourselves into. As such, how he feels towards us and how he feels towards sin and death will become apparent. And in this way, we see his sympathy as he calls us to him. This leads to the second reaction of Jesus that we observe. Not only do we see his sympathy, the second we see is his turmoil. We read in verse 32 and 33. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Grief hits everyone differently. When we compare Mary with Martha, it is clear Mary wears her grief more intensely and more visibly. She does so in verse 32 when she falls before Jesus' feet. And furthermore, John emphasizes her grief in verse 33, mentioning how Mary and the mourners were weeping. They were weeping. Some Bible translations rendered the word differently, because trying to capture the intensity of her grief. For example, like the NLT uses both the word weeping and wailing. Maybe one example in the Bible, that the Bible uses the same word in Matthew chapter 2, when after Herod was systematically wiped out or was killing the male children under 2 years old, that the Old Testament prophet was saying that a cry was heard in Ramah, that Rachel was weeping for their children because they were no more. However we render this word, the cry expresses how bitter and intense the grief is. If any of us see someone fall to their knees, weeping and wailing, we can already tell that how deep the pain hits them. Yet, as intense as that grief is, more significant is the Lord's response in verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Rather than just using one word or one description, John uses two intense descriptions to capture the inner turmoil Jesus was experiencing. Like the first description, deeply moved in his spirit, expresses how shaken Jesus was to the core. Like the King James Version also vividly captures it by saying, he groaned in his spirit. He groaned in his spirit. In one way, Jesus knew what Paul wrote in Romans 8, that we groan that no words can express. We groan that no words can express. No words can capture how terrible death is and the grief that comes from it. And the second description, greatly troubled, conveys how Jesus was visibly disturbed by the grief all around him. The same phrase is used in John chapter 13 when Jesus was visibly distressed as he shared that one of his disciples, namely Judas, would betray him. In short, Jesus was in deep turmoil over the death of Lazarus and the pain it caused to those around him. By knowing his turmoil, we can take comfort in knowing who our Savior is, that we can know that Jesus feels. We can know that Jesus feels. Though Jesus is fully God, Jesus can feel to the deepest core of his being, even to the point of inner turmoil that sometimes we fear to tread at. And it was common during Jesus' time and also during our time to think that God does not feel. If God were to be God, that he cannot feel as deeply as we should. That yet here we do not see that picture of God here. God feels very deeply. And if you may please turn with me to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. In verse 8, we see how God is not unfeeling, but was in turmoil in himself to rescue Israel. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, God says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adamah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Hear that phrase in verse 8. My heart recoils within me. It distressed God and brought him to compassion to save man from sin and death and from their idolatry and sin. And as God made flesh, Jesus was in deep turmoil that John tries to find the right word to capture it. And as a result, causing many different translations of the Bible to struggle capturing Jesus' reaction as best as they can. His sighs and expression were enough to communicate that he knows how terrible sin and death is. In fact, he recoils to sin and death more than we do. More than we do. It pains to see Jesus. For Jesus to see you and I under the curse of sin and death. If Jesus did not react against sin and death like this, he would not have gone to the extent to rescue us from sin as he had done. God does feel, and that is what led him to act for you and for me. It was his turmoil that brought him to come down. We have considered his sympathy and we considered his turmoil. The third reaction we observe are his tears. We read in verses 34 to 35. And Jesus said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Although this is the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35 speaks volume. It speaks volume of his humanity. And by weeping, Jesus visibly expresses the turmoil within himself. What does his weeping reveal? One thing it reveals is his solidarity with us in our tears. As the Bible commands us to weep with those who weep, our Lord keeps his own words by doing just that. No matter how the Lord ordains for anyone to die, he weeps with us at every funeral we go to. And when others have forgotten who have passed, the Lord knows all and weeps over their death. This verse from the hymn, Moment by Moment, beautifully captures Jesus' solidarity when it says, never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Our Lord does not stand aloof. He sympathizes with us by being sorrowful himself and sharing with us in his in our tears. Yet that is not all. Not only does his tears show his solidarity, he weeps precisely for the right purpose at the site of Lazarus' tomb. When Jesus says, show me where you have laid him, and says, come and see, and Jesus wept. Before the tomb, Jesus, why was that the right moment? Because before the tomb, Jesus stands face to face with man's great mortal enemy, death itself, our final enemy, death. And how can Jesus not weep? How can Jesus not weep? Christ, who is the true image of the invisible God, he now sees Lazarus, who is made in God's image, and now succumb to sin's curse. Some of us may have wept when something we have made is broken and beyond repair. How much more would God weep over his creation that has succumbed to this curse of sin and death? God weeps with every sin, every disease that has ravaged mankind. And God weeps at the sight of death when his own image is laid to the grave. Jesus can do nothing less but to weep over the curse sin has bound all mankind to. And my friends, let us follow Jesus' example here as we confront sickness and death in whatever form it comes. We must weep and mourn over sickness and death. And with all due respect, I want to join with others who exhort us how we should think about a funerals or the death of someone. And let us not lessen the death of someone by primarily focus on celebrating their life. And don't get me wrong, there is a place for that. It is good to remember who they were in life, and especially if they are Christians, what they have, how the Lord has been faithful in their life. But nevertheless, we must mourn and weep over their death and what they have succumbed to, whether they are believers or non-believers, and especially they do not know the Lord. We must weep over how great our foe the curse of sin is. We must not treat that death is normal, because death is not God's original design. As we weep, we shall join our Savior in his humanity, who wept and experienced the grief caused by sin. But best of all, like we see that through his tears, we can take comfort Christ weeps over our sin and death. And again, Christ grieves over sin more deeply than you and I can ever do. So we have considered his sympathy, his turmoil, and his tears. The third thing Jesus shows us, or the fourth reaction that we see is his love. The fourth reaction we see is his love. We see this in verse 36 to 37. So the Jews said, see how he loved. See how he loved him. See how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? In the previous message, we note in back in chapter 11, verse 3, how Jesus was capable of friendship when Mary and Martha gave him the message, he whom you love is ill. He whom you love is ill. Now, in this verse, in this passage, we see Jesus confirming what Mary and Martha has said. Upon seeing the turmoil in Jesus and the tears that he wept and his sympathy, the crowds see how much Jesus loves Lazarus. The word for love, like John uses in this verse, shows the close brotherly affection Jesus has for Lazarus, like a brother to a brother. Why this is significant to emphasize is because it shows that Jesus willingly attaches himself emotionally to us. He attaches himself to us. He binds himself to us. And as a result, he can experience loss when Lazarus died. And again, this stands in contrast with how people back then, and even some people even today, believe that for God to be truly God, they cannot have deep passions like us, or any kinds of passions or attachments like we do. And as a result, some religions, especially in Eastern religions, teach that earthly attachment is the source of suffering and sin. And they say to be truly spiritual is to be detached physically and emotionally from every earthly thing. Now, while it is tempting to isolate oneself from experiencing attachment and loss, and it is painful to feel loss, there was one Christian apologist said how the ideal of detachment is so destructive, especially in family life. And because as humans, we were never meant to live in isolation. God created us to share in each other's lives. We are meant to enter into each other's suffering and to share with them. And this is how we see Christianity is different. Not only are we commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, God himself loved us and demonstrated this to us first. As the God who became flesh, Jesus knew what it meant to love. He personally loved Lazarus. And it was his love for Lazarus that compelled Jesus to come to his funeral in the first place. And it was his love for him eventually to show God's glory that he would eventually raise him from the dead. And simultaneously, it was his love that Jesus knew what it means to experience loss. Now, just because Jesus knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead, that still doesn't take the pain of hearing and seeing him dead. He knew what it meant to lose him. And though the Bible does not mention it, Jesus also experienced losing his earthly father, Joseph, who passed away during Jesus' earthly life. And ultimately at the cross, instead of the loss of his friend, he will experience the loss of his father when God turns his face away. Or as the song goes, how great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away. God knows what it means to love. He knew what it means to lose his son by not sparing him the cross, but giving him up for us all. Ponder how deep he loves. Had he not loved, would he not come and visit you in your sinful condition? Had he not loved, would you be convinced that he came to rescue you from the grave? So we considered his sympathy, his turmoil, his tears, and his love. Now the fifth and final thing, final reaction we can observe is his anger. His anger. And we see this in the opening of verse 38. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Just like verse 33, John uses the same word to describe Jesus' inner turmoil towards death. Yet, depending on if your ESV Bible has like this, the footnote under verse 33, or depending on what translation you may have come across, you may notice another rendering the translator give for this word. So instead of Jesus groaning in his spirit, or instead of him groaning in himself, they have Jesus was indignant. Jesus was indignant. And some translations say that like deep anger welled up within him as he was deeply troubled. And the reason for this alternative rendering is how this word is used in other gospel passages that depicts Jesus being indignant or strongly admonishing and rebuking something or someone. And we can see that when one is in deep distress within themselves, no less anger would be there as well. And if we go with this translation, what was Jesus angry at? What was Jesus angry at? We can quickly say that Jesus was not angry towards Mary and the people weeping. No, we are, because Jesus wept with them. Nor do I want to press that Jesus was angry at the people's unbelief, even though they questioned whether he could have prevented Lazarus from dying. But rather, Jesus was angry with sin and death itself. Jesus was angry with sin and death. Because in verse 38, Jesus' anger prompts him to approach the tomb. And as we shall consider next week, Jesus will, in his anger, he will, being deeply moved, he will defeat death by raising Lazarus from the dead. But let us consider a little bit more about his anger towards death. When Jesus sees the grief, the tears, and the havoc death causes, how could Jesus not be angry at the destruction this has caused among people created in his own image? Like a warrior who goes in anger against his enemies to rescue his people who are captured and taken hostage, Jesus, our Messiah, stands before his enemy, death, who has captured Lazarus and all of us under sin's curse. The theologian B.B. Warfield vividly captures Jesus' anger very well when he says, Jesus has not only saved us from the evil that oppress us, he has felt for and with us in our oppression, and under the impulse of these feelings, he has wrought out our redemption. Not in cold unconcern, but in flaming wrath against the foe, Jesus smites in our behalf. Therefore, when Jesus reacts strongly and angrily against something or someone, we can be sure that Jesus will go and do something about it. When Jesus is angry and indignant against something or someone, he will go and do something about it. I invite you to please turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. And I want us to show us how David portrays our salvation. While David specifically praises God for rescuing him from Saul, this psalm models for us what we can expect God when he saves us from sin and death. And beginning in verse 4, I want to observe how God responds to our plea for salvation. I'll be reading quite a big block of it, but just hear how David talks about God's salvation from verse 4 to 19. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So if I were to give like a Coles Note version of that passage, like we could say David cried out and God saved him. But no, see how David takes the time to explain what does God do on our behalf to save us. God does not only just rescues us. He is passionate and fervent in saving us. In fact, he spent like so many verses to show how fervent and how God responds to our salvation. And we see back in verse 38 in John chapter 11, John captures in a word Christ's anger against death. And then he will wrest Lazarus from the clutches of death by raising him from the dead. But that gets even better. Jesus will not stop with just raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus will passionately fight to the bitter end to save you and I from sin. And when he approaches the cross, we see all these emotions, these reactions that we just covered recur once again in a greater intensity. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus experiences the greatest turmoil of his soul as he trembles to go to the cross. And although this is not mentioned, how can Jesus not weep when his disciples abandon him, Judas betraying him, and his own people despising, rejecting him, and demanding him to be crucified? On the cross, we see divine love when he asked the Father to forgive his enemies because they did not know what they were doing. And instead of his anger poured out against sin, Jesus will experience the great wrath and indignation of God against sin as he bears the sin and the curse for us. And as Isaiah 53 says, out of the travail of his soul, out of the travail of his soul, he shall see the fruit of his reward of what he will accomplish. What is the result of his passion? From his turmoil, we have peace with God. From his tears and sorrows, we now have joy unshakable. From his love, we are now beloved by God. And having absorbed God's anger, we now receive grace. And best of all, from his resurrection, we shall rise victorious with our conquering hero. So my friends, let me ask you, do you know how passionate and fervent Christ was in saving you? Do you know how passionate Christ is? And if you do not believe, how can you not after Jesus has bared his heart before you? How can you not after Jesus bared out his heart to you? In comparison to other gods or peoples or things we turn to, There is no heart that burns like our Savior. Yes, you may receive sympathy and relief from others, but in comparison to Christ, they are lukewarm and cold. But apart from Him, and apart from Him, you will only know His burning anger against sin and against you and death, and you only know the curse of death that you and I have willingly placed on ourselves. But my friends, Christ at this time is passionate in saving you and I, and He has shown His heart to you. So for this reason, come to a Savior, come to the Savior, whose blood is warm and whose compassion is burning hot to rescue you. I have quoted the lines of this hymn several times from Crown Him with Many Crowns, and just allow me to quote it once again, since these words ring so true of our Savior when it says, "Crown Him the Son of God before the worlds began, and ye who tread where He hath trod, crown Him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known, that wrings the human breast, and takes and bears them for His own, that all in Him may rest." We do not worship a Savior who just accomplished salvation for us, as great as that is. We worship a Savior who is passionate to save us. Rest in His heart this day. Please join me in prayer.